I hope everybody is doing well, had a restful Shabbos. I hope you also got out a little today. It was a day to enjoy. Beautiful, beautiful weather. I worked in the garden, and I have to tell you, in just those 2 hours, I am more sore now than I've been since running for hours on end. No problem. 2 hours in the garden, I can't move a muscle. It's going to be a rough week. So. But it was beautiful, and I'm glad that hopefully you got out a little bit. We're going to finish up principle number 5 this evening, I hope, God willing. But just let me recap, because it's been a few days. Number 5 was the fact that Maimonides told us the principle that is lo levado, that only to God do we put forth any prayers. It is only to him, not to anyone or anything else. Not any creation, no intermediaries, no idols, no agents, no angels. Why? Because it's affirming our belief that only God is the source of everything. We pointed out the difference between a source of power and those that wield power. And we should not make the mistake of giving credit to those who wield the power as being the source, because that's really what idolatry is. And therefore, when we dive into Hashem, when we pray exclusively to God, we are affirming that he is the source of everything, totally in charge, and therefore it is specifically for that reason that we turn to God in prayer. I wanted to take this opportunity tonight to really discuss a few aspects of prayer. It's not directly related to the principle, but I felt it would be remiss on my part to not try to answer and to discuss a few important ideas about prayer. It's not just fulfilling an obligation. Yes. There is a biblical commandment that one needs to pray to God. One needs to have that communication with God. But it's more than that. In fact, what it really gets down to is what is the essence of mankind? So even from a scientific standpoint, you can divide the world, everything of matter, into basically 4 categories. You have inanimate objects. You have things that sprout. You have things that are alive, and then you have mankind. You find the same delineations in Torah literature as well. The first category is called domeim. Domeim means silent. They're inanimate objects, a rock. A rock doesn't move, a rock doesn't grow, a rock doesn't sprout, a rock doesn't do anything. It is an inanimate object. Category number 1. Then you have the category called someach. Someach means that which sprouts, like a plant or a tree. Then you have chai, those that are alive, like an animal. And then you have the 4th category called either medaber, the one who speaks, the one who can communicate. But the Talmud learns out even more than that when it describes the different possibilities of tort law, damages between people. It describes one category as mav'eh. That's the Hebrew word. And the Talmud is bothered what exactly the origin of this word, the etymology. And one of the answers given in the Talmud is that mave is a description of man, of humankind, because mave comes from the word ba'i, which means to ask and to pray. It is describing the essence of man, the ability to communicate and to ask God and to forge that relationship. It goes back to the earliest times of our history. Already with Adam in the Garden of Eden, you already have officially the first prayer that's uttered. It's in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, of Bereshit, where it describes the Gan Eden, where it describes the Garden of Eden, and it reads as follows. It says, now that all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all of the herb of the field had not yet sprouted. Why? For Hashem God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. Rashi and many commentators are bothered, what's the connection between the fact that there was no rain yet and that man wasn't there to work the land? Rashi, quoting an earlier source, tells us that the reason why there was no rain yet is because there was no man yet to ask for it and to recognize the utility of rain and thereby ask for it. Hashem specifically waited. He had, if you wanted a picture, he had right below the surface, the plants, the grass, waiting to yield and to come forth from the ground. It was just at the surface. All it needed was the rain, but the rain was going to be withheld until there was a person to ask for it and to recognize that God is the one in control of it. And as soon as Adam prayed that there should be rain, immediately there was, and that's when things began to sprout. But the question that I've been asked many times is, it's very nice that maybe we need to pray, but does God need our prayers? God needs nothing. The answer is no. God does not need our prayers, but we do. We need the prayer. You know, in the times of the temple, prayer was always associated with the bringing of an offering. I want to be careful. I'm not suggesting that the bringing of the offering was in place or that our prayers are in place of it. The two worked together. When one brought an offering, you still had to offer some kind of prayer. There still was some verbal discussion, some verbal or to articulate what it is that you're bringing before God. But even nowadays, when we don't have a temple and we don't have offerings, prayer is the primary service. However, the word for bringing an offering in the Torah is the word korban, an offering or a sacrifice. The Ramban Nachmanides tells us that the root of the word korban is from the word karov, which means to bring close. And what, in effect, we're doing is we're attempting to come closer to God. And when we pray, we are taking a step forward in that relationship of coming closer to God. But doesn't he know what I want already, Rabbi? Why do I have to articulate it? He knows everything, which we'll see in one of the upcoming principles. Doesn't he know? The answer is yes, he does. But we need to remind ourselves, number one, there is a God. And number two, remind ourselves, we are dependent on that God. Only he can provide it for us. It's not for God. God gets nothing out of my prayer. But I get closer to God. The more, listen, as a parent, what we love most is when the child actually looks up and says, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate what you just did. There is no greater feeling because that means they took the time on whatever level they can comprehend it, that I was the one who provided it, and therefore they acknowledge it. When we pray, it's not like God is a vending machine and all I got to do is push the right button, put in a couple of coins or dollars now, and get what I want. That's not really what it is. What it is forging that relationship of coming closer to God by my introspection, by my looking within myself to say, yes, there is a God in this world. I need to turn because I am dependent on that God. In fact, even the Hebrew word to pray, lehit palel, is a funny word in Hebrew because lehit palel is a reflexive word. It's reflexive in that where you do an action to oneself. It's not a verb of what you do to someone. Lehit palel means it's something you're doing to yourself. So what are you doing? Well, the root of the word tefillah, prayer, is palel, pei lamed lamed, which means to judge. That's what the word means. And what it is we're reminding ourselves and we're judging what is truly a priority in my life, what it is I need to have in my life, and whom I need to turn to have that happen. I'm constantly judging within myself, not judging others, but looking and reminding myself from within that these are what's important and why I need to turn to God for it. There are many, many other related topics, maybe for future conversation related to prayer. Why much of it is in the plural, even though I pray alone? Why it's preferable to do it in Hebrew? What about quote-unquote unanswered prayers? What about the structure? Why is it important to have a quorum? All of these are worthy conversations, but I don't want to get sidetracked as far as the principle itself. So tonight I want to focus on something a little different that relates directly to this principle of faith in God, to why we turn to him. And that is the power of one word. What I mean by that is as follows. A few years back, there was a book written called One Word That Will Change Your Life. And basically, the premise of the book was that every single person, instead of making New Year's resolutions, 4, 5, 6 of them, and you're going to keep maybe, if you're lucky, half of one, the suggestion was pick one word as your theme for the year. Patience, charitable, hospitable. Pick a word and that becomes the theme of your year and everything you do centers around it. It's a concept, a beautiful idea. I didn't have the heart to tell the author that that's so unoriginal because the Talmud suggested this over 2,000 years ago. The Talmud says as follows, Kol ha'one amen b'kol kocho, whoever responds amen, amen, with all of his strength, meaning his focus and attention, potchin lo sharei gan Eden, they open up the gates of the Garden of Eden for you. And he quotes a verse. This one word, amen, is so powerful a word that the commentaries write that if a person says it with the right concentration, it can cause tremendous unlocking and unleashing of goodness, not just to the person, but to the entire world. It's the key that can unlock the greatest riches of goodness in our world. For those who are into this kind of stuff, you know, it talks about Abraham, our patriarch Abraham, that towards the end of his life, where he really had succeeded in so many ways and was quite wealthy, the Torah describes him coming up of old age. It says, "V'Avraham zakein," Abraham became old, "ba bayamim," coming on in days. You know, it's a nice colloquial expression of getting old. But the last letters of zakein, ba bayamim, are the letters nun, aleph, and mem, which are the letters of amen. That he was able to get on in life with all of the goodness and riches because he had that understanding of the word amen. What makes it so powerful? So let's try to understand what's so meaningful about this word amen. If you go towards the end of Moses' life, it's already, he knows that he's not going to be able to go into the land of Israel. He's already been trying. God has said to him, he's not going to in. However, the last instructions he gave to the Jewish people, when they cross over the river and they are gathering the Jewish people, they're supposed to do it by two mountaintops. Har Gerizim and Har Eval, the names of these two mountains. Half of the tribes on one mountain, the other six on the other mountain, and the Levites and the Ark will be in the middle, and the Levites would pronounce the major tenets of Judaism, and they would be determining the blessings and the cursings, and the people would respond after each one of them with one word, Amen. After each one of the blessings and each one of the curses, they would each respond, Amen. Two questions can be asked. One, why not during Moshe's life? Why wait until after he dies and we're entering into the land of Egypt? And why just answer Amen? I would expect each individual to have to pledge their own personal allegiance to all of these principles. Why is it just collectively that the whole nation as a group of tribes would answer Amen? So this gets down to the key. What does the word Amen mean? It doesn't mean as it's translated as amen. Yes, that is a translation. But what does it really mean? It comes from the word emunah. Emunah means faith. Amen is a declaration of faith. In fact, we have many people, and especially now that we're praying at home, before the Shema, in most of your Sidurim, is printed one little tiny, you probably don't even notice it. Right before the Shema are three words, and it says, Kael Melech Ne'eman, or El Melech Ne'eman. And it spells the first letters are Amen. What it means is that this is a true and faithful God. The person reciting the blessing, let's put this in perspective here. The Talmud actually says that the one who makes the blessing is a wonderful individual. But the one who responds amen to that person's blessing is even better. And at first glance, that's hard to understand. I uttered the blessing. All you did is say, yeah. Why does that make you on a better plane, on a different level? So let's understand. Because the person reciting the blessing over the food or the performance of a mitzvah is expressing a natural gratitude or an appreciation for that food item or for the opportunity to perform a mitzvah and connect with Hashem. That makes a lot of sense that you go ahead and you praise God for that. But the responder of Amen is expressing just or simple pure faith in the fact that there is a divine soul within each person, and I acknowledge that. See, I'm not benefiting by your eating the food. I don't get anything out of it. But when you make a declaration, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, you are the source of all blessing, and I respond amen, although I'm not eating the food, I'm not performing the mitzvah, but I am acknowledging that there is a God who implanted within us a soul by which we can connect with God, that transcends more than just a gratitude or an intellect. That is a greater expression than the blessing itself. I am declaring ditto. My faith is with that blessing as well. That's much higher than saying thank you upon receiving something. I'm expressing a higher level of faith. See, during Moshe's leadership, during all of his time, the Jewish people, they existed on miraculous level. Manna fell from heaven. They had the well of Miriam to give them water, the clouds protecting them, et cetera, et cetera. Their entire existence throughout the desert was purely miraculous. Their faith was reinforced by the miracles that they saw on a daily basis. But now, once Moshe died and they were crossing into the land of Israel, where those miracles were coming to an end, and they're going to live what you and I would call regular life, working the fields, tending to the vineyards, pulling the cow, putting out straw and hay, and doing all of those things, they needed to engage with the physical world in a much more conventional manner. Now that requires a new and more powerful infusion of faith. During the time in the desert, it was easy to have faith. You had miracles every day. But seeing God and acknowledging that with a deep-seated faith in living the quote-unquote regular life, that takes tremendous inner strength. And that's what the word amen declares. Moshe, to go ahead and give those last instructions that when they get into the land, they're going to be faced with that challenge. And the only way that they're going to be able to overcome that challenge is to understand the lesson of the word amen, faith. They give a parable about a king who wanted to test the loyalty of his two closest officers. And he said to them, here's your challenge. What would you do for me? What will you do for me? I want you to tell me what it would take to show me your loyalty. What would you do for me? The first one said, your honor, your master, I would move heaven and earth. I would battle all your enemies. I would bring riches, build palaces, provide the greatest pleasures from around the world. I would do anything for you. Very nice, the king said. And what about you, number two? He said, simply, I would do absolutely everything you wish. Which one displayed a greater level of loyalty? It's the second one. Because whatever it is you want, I am not going to determine that. But I trust that if that's what you want, I put my full faith in it. And I'm there for you. Amen is that declaration that I am of a believer. I know that you have implanted that within me. And I acknowledge you every step of the way. The importance of saying blessings out loud so that others can answer amen. I will tell you unabashedly how proud I am of so many of the CIT girls over the years who have learned from Sarah Tramka and all of her co-counselors the importance of saying blessings out loud. It's a pleasure whenever we're in camp and or at a Shabbaton and you hear them making, when they wash their hands, Netilat Yadayim for bread, or they're benching, or they make the bracha on Hamotzi, on the bread. They always make the blessings out loud so that others can answer amen. It's such a powerful idea, and it's so a wonderful thing. I'll share with you a quick story. The story was told that a woman passed away and unfortunately left a house of young children as orphans. The father, as a merit to his deceased wife, asked all of the children in the house never to say a blessing without someone answering amen. That's what he wanted. This is his request. He said, in memory of your mother, let's take this upon ourselves to never, ever eat, drink something, make a bracha unless someone's there to answer amen. One day, I guess months later, the daughter was home alone. She poured herself a drink and then realized that nobody was home to answer amen. And she put the drink back in the fridge and she waited 2 hours for a family member to come home. She then said her blessing out loud and drank. That night, she received in her dream her mother. Her mother came to her and told her daughter that her holding back and not drinking without someone answering amen caused a big Yiddish word, a tumult, caused a big ruckus up in heaven. And that the girl in her class, who she did not even know, who had recently been diagnosed with a terminal illness, as a merit would receive a cure. This is what the mother came, the deceased mother, and told her in a dream. The girl awoke, shared her dream with her father. The father went to the diagnosed girl's father and asked if his daughter was ill. This father was shocked. He said, "We hadn't told anybody. How did you know?" So this father shared with the other father the story about the unusual dream. And the other father replied that his daughter was scheduled to begin chemo that day. He hurried, spoke to his mentor, he spoke to his teacher, and he said the girl should not start today, but to get retested to make sure everything was supposed to be this way. Sure enough, they went for another test, and thank God the results were that the disease was gone. I can't explain it. It's way above my pay grade. But I will tell you this, that responding amen is the declaration that says, El Melech Ne'aman. You, God, are a faithful God, a trustworthy God, and it's in you that I place my trust. And that's why I daven only to you. You are the only one that could affect anything. No idols, no people, no angels, no deceased, nobody, no stars, no moons, nothing. You, God, are the only one that can affect anything of that sort, and it's all because you are the source, and it's for that reason that I turn to you. So let's summarize, because principle number five brings to close the first collection, the first category of Maimonides' 13 principles. The first five should be viewed as a unit that are the facets of our conceptual awareness of and our belief in the Creator. These are the first five. But I'll tell you, just to finish up quickly, that I believe that it is the connection also. These five, or this one in particular, the fact that we pray only to Hashem and directly to Him, acts as a bridge to the next group. Specifically, the next one deals with prophecy, that God communicates on the other direction. Knowing full well that what prayer really is at its source, at its really its root, is forging and nurturing that relationship with God, it would make sense that it's a two-way street. I don't only go to God because I need Him to give me something, but I communicate with God and God communicates with me. This is the bridge that leads us to the next section, which we will begin, God willing, tomorrow night. Questions? Great. Sharon.
Sorry, I was trying to unmute. So I know you've explained it to me before, and I've heard that story that you've told just now, and I think it's a wonderful story. But I don't remember why you said that when we say a bracha, if nobody's there, why we can't say amen for ourselves?
Because it's like saying, I believe such and such. Ditto. You can't say ditto to your own sentence. Amen is someone else declaring that which was just said, I have complete faith in. It sounds silly to do it on your own. You just made the statement. So going ahead and putting like a ditto remark right after it is redundant.
But it shouldn't stop you from saying the brachas.
No.
So I do say the brachas, but...
So I would say like this, if you have the opportunity, if someone in your house, so get their attention and say, I'm making a bracha, please answer amen. If there's no one around, okay, so you don't have it, you don't have it. But what my point is that don't underestimate the power of what one word of saying amen really can do. It can literally change heaven and earth.
Amen.
Rabbi T?
Yes.
How did Adam know to pray for rain? How did he even know what rain was?
Great question. Excellent question.
I try.
Yeah. So I believe as follows. I don't know for sure. I had the same question. Again, if you understand that prayer is part and parcel of the DNA of a human being, Again, not just viewing it as a means to get what you want, but as forging a relationship with the Creator. So then looking at the world, you're like, okay, so what do I need to do to actualize all of that needs to happen? I have a partner. I have a senior partner. I'm the junior partner. What do I need to do? I need to reach out to the senior partner and say, okay, how do we get this done? So in effect, realizing, and again, going back to the fact that Adam was not created as a six-year-old punk. He was created already built in with all of the intelligence. So it's not hard to figure out that for things to grow, it needs rain. It needs sunlight. It needs rain. I don't think that that was lost on him. But putting these pieces together of where the natural tendency of a human being is to pray to God, is to reach out and have that relationship, combined with knowing how the world works, you put two and two together, I think Adam figured out that you need to pray to get to actualize the rain so that things can grow.
Okay, thank you.
These are great questions.
Bye-bye.
Hey, what's up, Avi?
I'm good. I remember we talked about it at camp, but I forgot the answer. Why in the bracha of Uvine and benching do we answer a man to ourselves?
There's always one in the crowd. Unbelievable. We answer Amen to our own blessing in a couple of rare instances. The one that Avi's referring to is in Grace After Meals, in the Birkat HaMazon. After the third blessing of Uvnei Yerushalayim, we answer, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei Berach HaMav Yerushalayim, and we say Amen as the last word of our own blessing. The reason for it is because that's delineating the difference between that which is biblical and that which is only rabbinic. The fourth blessing of benching was added on much later in history. The first blessing of benching of Birkat HaMazon was authored by Moshe, the second by Yehoshua, and the third was by David and Shlomo. Already, the next one was not until much, much later with the destruction of the temple and the city of Beitar, which was added again later. They wanted to differentiate. So it's almost as if you're saying, Bonei Barachim of Yerushalayim, I'm done with my biblical obligation. Amen is like a big fat period. And then we move on to the second, because that's why it begins again, Baruch Atah Hashem. It's almost like starting a new section.
Rabbi, David. Question. So in the Kaddish, there is often the Shliach Tzibor, or the Chazan, the person who's leading the prayer, will say, and it's written in the Sidur, Venomar Amen, right? He actually instructing the Tzibor.
Correct.
To respond. Why is that so explicit there, but not necessarily in other places in liturgy?
My guess would be is that Kaddish is said only when you have a quorum. Blessings are not required to have a quorum. I can make a blessing in the privacy of my own home with nobody around. So, however, so if you have something that's called a Dover Shebekdusha, a thing of higher level sanctity, like Kaddish, so I am specifically instructing them to participate in that service because I can only really do it if there's a quorum. If there's 10 of us and 9 of us are spacing out, it's not doing any good. Maybe physically I have a quorum, but when I'm saying the words Kaddish, I want to make sure that the quorum is responding because that's what it needs. So I'm suggesting that perhaps I'm encouraging the people, Vinomar, and let us say Amen because I need your help in this.
But and one of the things that I find in many services is that the congregation will answer Amen concurrent with the Chazan saying Vinomar Amen, as opposed to them being two separate.
Yeah. So there's a whole discussion about whether the Chazan should be saying it along with the congregation, like the response right afterwards. Let's take Yehesh Shmei Rabba. Right? Should he wait for everyone to finish and then repeat it, or should he say it together along with them? Similarly, in Kedusha, right? Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvach. Should he be saying it with them? So this is a big discussion in halacha. Because based on this concept, if we're supposed to be saying it as a quorum, then we should recite it as a quorum. Same idea.
Thank you.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Yes, Candy.
Thank you. You said that Adam prayed, I think I heard you say that Adam prayed for rain, and I thought there was no rain until after the flood, and that until then the earth was watered only by dew.
No, I don't think that is the case. I think that perhaps the idea that there's a flood inundating the world is not until the time of Noah and the flood, but rain itself was from the earliest days of creation.
Really? Okay.
That's my understanding, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
There's rain and then there's a flood.
The dew was on the mountain.
Oh, that was terrible. All right. If there's nothing else, I will see you all, God willing, tomorrow night, 7:45.
Shukriya.
Have a great rest of the evening.
Thank you.
Bye. Pleasure. Bye.